Good morning.
Good morning.
Many of you know that Joyce and I live in West Virginia. This picture up here is one I took a couple years ago during this time of year, and it shows some of the beauty like we saw as we drove down to the beauty of North Carolina early last week. The trees were beautiful, and we're happy to be here. About 45 years ago, when Benji was about 3 years old, Joyce and I lived in Morgantown, West Virginia. It's in the northern part of the state, if anybody knows the geography of West Virginia. And I accepted a job down in the southwestern part of the state in Huntington. And unfortunately, we were unable to sell our house right away in Morgantown, and so for about 5 months, I was commuting 200 miles from Morgantown to Huntington to work. I'd go down on a Sunday afternoon, and as it turned out, there's a little town near the center of the state named Gassaway, and Gassaway had, at least at that time, it had this really interesting sign welcoming people. It said something like, "Welcome to Gassaway, one of the finest towns, no, the finest town, the finest little town in America, except for your hometown." And I thought that was very tactful of them. They were proud of their little town, but they also wanted to acknowledge how wonderful your hometown is. Well, at that time, the preacher, Gene Miller, at the church in Gassaway was teaching on Sunday evenings a series on the book of Revelation. And so for about 5 months, I got to be there, because I'd leave home around 3 or so in the afternoon. I got to stop in Gassaway, worship with them, and hear that series on Revelation. But then on Friday afternoon, after I finished work, I would head the 200 miles back toward Morgantown, where Joyce and Benji and our seven-month-old daughter, Katie, were. Well, before I would leave town, I would drive a couple blocks from the hospital and stop at this Krispy Kreme donut place. And I've already filled my thermos with the leftover coffee in the department at the hospital. So I would head home with a thermos of coffee, and I'm not going to tell you how many donuts, but I don't get to eat that way anymore. But that got me home on Friday evenings. Well, nowadays we live about a 45-minute drive from where we worship. And as we are approaching, we're about 2 miles from the building, we pass a Jolly Pirate donut shop. And I noticed that it has this sign that says 24/7. They are open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Can you imagine working in a donut shop in the middle of the night? I don't think very many people would be going for donuts at 2 or 3 in the morning. But somebody's in there working, getting the donuts ready for the day, I suppose. And they sell some other things, the hero sandwiches, Greek sandwiches and things. But this I was thinking about this idea of 24/7. And as we serve God, we find that really He doesn't want us just to serve Him part of the time. He wants our service 24/7. It looks like the formatting on some of my slides is not optimum, so please forgive me. So as we are serving God, He tells us that He wants us totally. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And red letters, Jesus himself speaking in Matthew 22:37 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And so this isn't something half-hearted or partial that God will accept from us. In John 14:15, Jesus also said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so he expects us to keep his commandments. And in order to do that, we've got to know what his commandments are, what his will is for us. And in Hosea, we see that the people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Now, realize that we all descended from Adam and Eve, but then the population of the world narrowed again, and we all are descendants of Noah and Mrs. Noah and the three daughters and daughters-in-law and three sons. So at that time, Noah had really found favor in God's sight. But look at the population of the world today. A lot of people have gone terribly astray from what things were like when they got off the ark. And a lack of knowledge is a big part of that. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst." So we must spend time in God's Word. We must read it, and we must study it. And this is an essential part of serving God, serving Him 24/7. So how can we know God's will? Well, fortunately, we are able, very able, to own copies of God's Word. This wasn't always the case. We have such ready access. You can buy a Bible probably for a dollar at the dollar store, I imagine. I've seen them there before. And I am, I guess, old school. I love to have a paper copy of the Bible and to use it. One of the advantages I see in it is that no batteries are required. I'm not going to find, "Oh, the charge is depleted, I need to recharge." And imagine for a moment if the digital versions had occurred before the printed version, and now we have this printed one, and I could say to you, "Look, here, I don't need a battery. I can turn from one page to another. It's right there, all so handy." So that's one advantage. Another advantage I like is that you can take a pen and you can write in the margin. You can make notes as you study it, and they're going to be there for you. And so that's really handy. But I'm not dogmatic on this. I know that the digital versions have some real advantages. They're compact and handy. Most people usually have their phone with them, and if you have a copy of the Bible on your phone, it's there. You can do word searches, and so have both. Have a paper copy and have a digital copy. But it's important to establish a daily habit in your Bible study. One other advantage I think of having a paper copy of the Bible is, let me go aside for a moment. Rod mentioned that the lesson book that he was using was written by Bob and Sandra Waldron. Well, I was working one day in my office, and Sandra Waldron walked in. But it wasn't the same Sandra Waldron. This Sandra Waldron was an inspector for the U.S. Nuclear Regulatory Commission. And when these inspectors would arrive unannounced, they would go to the hospital administrator, and then I'd get a call from the administrator saying, The NRC inspector is here to inspect facility and compliance. And so Sandra Waldron was the inspector at that time, and she was a young lady, and she was quite a rising star in the Nuclear Regulatory Commission. She was making a name for herself. And during the course of the inspection, she noted that I had a Bible sitting on my desk. It wasn't a digital copy. It wasn't this. You know, she wouldn't have noticed. I didn't have this. I had a little old Nokia, but wouldn't have impressed anybody. But she noted the Bible was there. And she said something to the effect that I probably shouldn't say this, but I noticed something about you noticed the Bible. And so we had a discussion, and I was able to invite her. It was a Wednesday. I was able to invite her to Bible study that evening. She declined because she was going to go back to the hotel and finish preparation for a Bible class that she would be teaching soon. But the point is that having something visible like this rather than the phone might give you an opportunity occasionally to have a conversation that you wouldn't have without the paper copy. So again, have a paper copy, have a digital copy if you want that, but the most important thing is to be spending time in it and with it. We can't know how to serve God if we don't know what His Word is or what His will is. And we need to communicate with God. It's a two-way thing. Now, I regret that when I graduated from college, and I was the first in my family to do that, I regret that I elected to just receive my diploma in the mail rather than walking across the stage and receiving it. I was not into pomp and circumstance, and I just preferred to blend into the background. And so I didn't want to walk across. But I regret that I made that choice because it would have meant something to my parents to see me walk across the stage and receive the diploma. And again, when I got my master's degree, it probably would have meant something to Joyce to see me walk across the stage and to my parents. So I regret those things. But the point is that parents want to be involved in the lives of their children. And they want to know about the problems and the successes and the failures, and to be involved. God wants a relationship with His people, with His children. And that requires that we make a real effort to have a relationship with Him, that we listen to Him, but we also talk to Him, we pray. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, we're told to rejoice always and pray without ceasing and give thanks. In my daughter-in-law's house, Cynthia's house, there's this plaque on the wall that is rather sobering when we think about giving thanks. It says, "What if the only blessings you had today were the ones you gave thanks to God for yesterday?" That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Because sometimes we just take things for granted, and we are so blessed. We are blessed richly and bountifully, and sometimes we just forget to talk to our Father who wants that relationship with us. He wants to hear from us. He wants to hear us say thank you. He wants to hear us ask for help. He wants to hear us praise Him. So it's important for us to communicate with God. And we need to be growing closer to God through Christ. In James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So we've got to draw closer. We've got to be willing to follow His will. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your way straight. I saw a skit one time where there were these two robed religious leaders debating some doctrinal point. And they were back and forth on it. And finally, one said to the other, "I believe we're going to need to agree to disagree. You worship God your way, and I'll worship God His way." He had the last word there, didn't he? But we need to be willing to worship God His way, to order our lives the way He wants us to, rather than the way we want to. Now, if you look at this picture and see these girls with their cups of hot chocolate, I assume, looks like a pretty happy scene. Now, I want you to close your eyes. Everybody just close your eyes and then open them just a tiny bit as you look at that picture. Did it change? Yeah, as you close your eyes and then open just a little bit, you see a face which we don't know what Jesus looked like, but this is supposed to be representing Jesus. We need to keep Jesus as the focus of our life and not to be distracted and consumed with things that aren't eternal and don't matter. So we need to work on being more like Christ. In Rod's lesson this morning, we saw that Jesus was spoken of in Genesis. And even before what we would call the beginning, even before the creation, God had this plan of redemption because He knew that man would rebel, would fall, and it would be necessary, after they had created us, to sacrifice Jesus that we could be reconciled. We need to work on being more like Him. John chapter 13, verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And in context, He had just washed the feet of the disciples, and He was teaching them that they needed to not expect to be served, but rather they needed to expect to serve, and they needed to serve. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps." So we may end up suffering. Jesus suffered. We need to expect to face hardships and suffer. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, "He who says he abides in Him ought also to walk just as He walked." So He is our perfect example. So, okay, now, how specifically can we serve God 24/7? Let's get real about this. I worked at Corning Glass in West Virginia during the summers of my college time, and they made dishes, the Corningware dishes. And there were a few college students working there in the summertime. We were blessed to be able to have that job, making a whopping $3 an hour. And some of the full-time employees were bored at times because it was assembly line type work. You have a conveyor belt, you keep up with it, you do something. So once in a while, to break the boredom, when the foreman wasn't looking, somebody would just knock a stack of dishes off the table to hear them crash on the cement floor. Or they'd, when the foreman wasn't looking, turn up the speed on the conveyor belt so that the person toward the end was really struggling to handle all this glassware that was coming his way. But when we think about serving God 24/7, our work is going to be a whole lot better than that if we have the attitude and the realization that as Christians we should be doing our work for our employer as if we're doing it directly for Jesus Christ himself. And I think that's going to make us a much better employee, but it's also going to make it a lot easier for us to get up in the morning and go to work. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of, that means by the authority of and because of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And also in Colossians 3, a little bit later in the chapter, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And so as we think about serving God 24/7, let's not fall into the trap of compartmentalizing our lives so much and saying, okay, this is my work time, this is my play time, this is my sleep time, this is my eating time, but rather if we look at it all as God's time, things are going to go better. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 rather says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Galatians 6, 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Again, we need to serve God 24/7. So, can I serve God when I'm eating a meal? You're probably looking forward to eating one soon. Can you serve God while you're eating that meal? And I say yes, especially if it involves chocolate. No, we can, I do like chocolate, but yes, we can serve God while we're eating our meal. Can I serve God while I'm sleeping? You might not have thought about that before. I like to look back to Genesis chapter 1 when it talks about the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And I've come to try to think of my sleeping at night not so much being a rest from what I've already done, but a preparation for what hopefully I get to do the next day. And in fact, Joyce and I typically pray on a Saturday evening that we will be ready to worship on Sunday. And that involves getting enough rest so that we can stay awake and be involved and do our best to serve God. So yes, sleeping is part of our service to God. Jesus slept. We need to sleep too. We need to be prepared, and that's where the eating comes in too. We've got to eat to be strong enough to serve God. But I'm so busy taking care of these short people who keep calling me mom. How can you serve God while you're so busy wrestling a child during the worship? You know, those of you who are mothers have either are there or have been there. And what an important work you're doing in helping those children grow up the way they should be growing up and preparing them to serve God. And so don't feel like if you miss part of the sermon or part of the Bible class because you're taking a child out that you're not serving God. You are serving God in a huge way. Back home, we have this lady who brought her two boys to worship three times a week for decades without her husband because he was not a Christian. And within the last 10 or 15 years, he became a Christian, and now they worship all together. And so the work that a mother does, raising her children, with or without the husband being there with her at worship, is so important. And never be discouraged about that and think that you're not serving God. It's such an important job. But my job doesn't involve teaching or preaching. But it's still through your example, through the words you say, through your honesty, through your hard work, through your example, you have so many opportunities to be serving God and to be serving the people around you. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so he wants us totally. So we need to trust in God that he will bless us with opportunities to do good. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, for I know the thoughts or plans I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. So again, as we think about serving God 24/7, we need to trust that he has our best interest in mind. He wants us to succeed. He wants things to go well for us, especially eternally. And so we need to be serving God. We need to be serving him through serving others as well. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So then, we can be serving the people around us. One way to do that is through being civil and being kind. A lot of civility has been lost in the world in the last 50, 60, 70 years. In our society, we're not as civil, we're not as kind as we once were. Yet, I think that we pay too much attention to the vocals on one side and the vocals on the other side, and probably most people that we'll meet on a daily basis are not of either extreme. My father-in-law used to say that he thought most people were pretty nice, and there are a few crumb bums working overtime. But we need to be determined that we're going to be civil. We're going to treat people kindly. In traffic, you know, sometimes people get upset. We drive through Raleigh to come down here. And that's not our most fun part of the trip. But even though we often see crazy, dangerous driving there and other places, we're not going to be shaking our fist and being unkind. We need to follow Christ's example. We need to be benevolent and we'll love one another. And we need to serve God through sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the people around us. So God deserves our total commitment. We must listen to him. We must communicate with him through prayer. We must draw closer to him, following Jesus, being more like him all the time. And we must have the heart of a servant, as Jesus did. We must serve God and serve the people around us. So as a challenge this week, just picking one thing from this lesson, I'd challenge you, if you have not already done this, to choose a specific time and place, quiet place for your daily Bible study, and then show up there to have that time with God. And remember, he wants a close relationship with us, and we have that opportunity through communicating with him, letting him talk to us through the scripture, and us praying to him. God sent his only son to die in our place, and to bear the guilt that that we had on ourselves, and to pay the price for our sins. Jesus died on the cross in order that we might be reconciled to Him. And the only path to God is through Jesus Christ. The only way that we can be saved eternally is through Jesus Christ. And so He commands, God commands, that we hear the word and believe it, that we repent and turn from our sins, that we allow ourselves to be baptized for the remission of our sins, forgiveness of our sins. And so if there's anybody here this morning that would that we could help in any way, please let us know as we stand and sing.